And Christine and Helen are going to come and bring our scripture readings to us. And then after that, Lindsay will open up God's word for us.
The New Testament reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, from the New International Version. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared for about men. But there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and he will not, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
The Old Testament reading is Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord's help, and he listened to me and heard my cry. He pulled me out of a dangerous pit, out of the deadly quicksand. He set me safely on a rock and made me secure. He taught me to sing a new song, a song of praise to our God. Many who see this will take warning and will put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who trust the Lord, who do not turn to idols or join those who worship false gods. You have done many things for us, O Lord our God. There is no one like you. You have made many wonderful plans for us. I could never speak of them all, their number is so great. You do not want sacrifices and offerings. You do not ask for animals burnt whole on the altar or for sacrifices to take away sins. Instead, you have given me ears to hear you, and so I answered, 'Here I am. Your instructions for me are in the book of the law.' How I love to do your will, my God. I keep your teaching in my heart. In the assembly of all your people, Lord, I told the good news that you save us. You know that I will never stop telling it. I have not kept the news of salvation to myself. I have always spoken of your faithfulness and help. In the assembly of all your people, I have not been silent about your loyalty and constant love. Lord, I know you will never stop being merciful to me. Your love and loyalty will always keep me safe." This is the word of the Lord.
Keep on keeping on. The parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow. In a moment. It's the sixth in our series. There we are, on radishes and royalty. Keep on keeping on. How many of you watched the Simon Reeve TV series about Russia? Yeah, quite a few of you. And a few weeks ago, one of the programs had a man on it who claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus. Does anyone remember that? Yes. Well, tomorrow we will be having week 4 of our Alpha course. And a couple of weeks ago, at session 2, we had the talk that's officially entitled, "Who is Jesus?" But often unofficially, and I think at quite a lot of churches, unofficially entitled, "Jesus, mad, bad, or who he says he was." And one of the guests on the course asked, "How do we know that that man in Russia isn't Jesus come back again?" It was a good question. Thankfully, Jesus himself tells us the answer. He tells us that when the Son of Man returns, that's a reference to when he himself will return, that it will not be hidden, but rather that it will be obvious to all. In Luke 17, verse 24, that's the chapter before we've just had read, Jesus says, "For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to another, so will the Son of Man be in his day." We can be certain that we will all know about it when Jesus comes back. And Jesus then goes on to say that the days leading up to his return will be like the days of Noah. People having parties, banquets, and weddings. We've had a couple of those going on around these parts lately, haven't we? And verse 28 of chapter 17 goes on to say that it will be like in Lot's day. People going about their daily business, eating, drinking, buying, selling, farming, building. We've probably done some of those things too. Business as usual, right up until the day when Jesus returns. Jesus then says in chapter 17, verse 32, that we must be ready, that we must not be like Lot's wife. Not like Lot's wife. What does Jesus mean? Genesis 19 tells us a story that the city where Lot, his wife, and his daughters lived was going to be destroyed. So God, in his mercy, devised a plan to save those who would listen to his voice. They were to run forward. They were not to look back. And so as the fire rained down, Lot and his family fled the city. And as they ran, Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I think it's safe to say that she died looking backward, not looking forward. What has that got to do with our reading about the unjust judge and the persistent widow in chapter 18, the very next chapter? Well, our Bibles have chapters, verses, and headings. And these were added probably mid-13th century, very helpfully, so that we could find our way around the text. But whilst they're very helpful, they can cause us to read bits of the Bible out of context. And that's the case here if we just read chapter 18 on its own. You see, the parable of the unjust judge is meant to be understood as a continuation of Luke 17. It's a continuation of Jesus' teaching on end times. And that's made very clear with the closing words of the parable about the persistent widow and the unjust judge. In verse 8, if you've got your Bibles, Jesus asks a question. "When the Son of Man comes," he says, "will he find faith on earth?" When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will the disciples, will we heed Jesus' warnings to remember Lot's wife? Because God has given us a means by which we can be saved. Jesus. Jesus who came to show us the way. And Hebrews 12:2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to run the great race set before us, throwing off all that hinders. Will we fix our eyes on Jesus and run towards him? Or will he return to find us so preoccupied with the busyness of our everyday lives that we fail to take Jesus up on his salvation plan? That we fail to follow him? Will he find us looking back to how things were? The sinful life, the habits, the bad habits, the things that are godless, the old creation? Or will he find us running forward as fast as we can, running towards Jesus and running away from our godless attitudes, our old behaviours? And this turning away from our old life, this turning away from godless things towards Jesus, is an act of continual repentance. Because repentance means to turn. And repentance is one of the most positive words in the Bible. I want to say that again. Repentance is one of the most positive words in the Bible. Why? Because there's no limit to what God can do or will do in the lives of those who repent. Let's repent. Let's turn to God. Let's keep adjusting, keep reorientating our lives towards him, and let's not look back like Lot's wife. Let's turn away from anything that could become a stumbling block. Anything that could slow us running that great race. Anything that could hinder us being 100% committed to pursuing God's mission. 100% committed to following Jesus wherever he may lead. Of course, it's not always easy to follow Jesus 100%. It's not always easy to avoid looking back. Sin is addictive. Self-centeredness is addictive. Doing things our own way and having things as we like them is addictive. But we become like that we gaze upon. And we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus. And as we do so, we'll find the sin that so easily entangles, the burden that weighs so heavy on our back, the things that have been so hard to leave behind, they gradually start to drop away. And whilst we as individuals run towards Jesus, we also run together as a church family. We together are called to fix our eyes on Jesus and not to look back. We together are to turn away from anything that takes our focus off Christ, from anything that hinders the mission of God in this city, in and through this church. We do not want to trip or to become a perfectly formed, backward-looking pillar of salt. Jesus told this parable to help his disciples grasp the nature of the battle that they were in, to help them know what to do about it, and to remind them that he had provided them a way of salvation, a way forward. And the danger we as disciples face is that our faith in Christ, our love for him and for each other, could be so easily swallowed up by persecution, opposition, or by the sheer ordinariness of everyday home life, business life, social life, even church life. How can we endure? How can we avoid being so much in love with this world that we fail to go all the way for Jesus Christ? How can we keep our zeal for Christ when we so often feel weary? I want to know the answer to that. Let me read the middle three verses of our reading from chapter 18. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Vindicate me against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, or she'll wear me out by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God vindicate his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Jesus is telling a story where he compares God to an unjust judge. That's a bit weird. Why would he do that? Clearly, Jesus isn't saying that God is like the unjust judge. So what is he saying? If you know the first two of the Ten Commandments, I'm not going to ask you, I'll tell you, so don't worry. They are, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." The second is this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This judge guy, has no regard for God or for man. So his attitude is anything but godly. So Jesus is clearly not saying that this man is like God. But what Jesus is doing is setting up what's called a contrast scenario, where he's showing just how incredibly different this judge is from God. And so, a widow comes to an unjust judge and pleads for help. She wants the judge to use his authority to vindicate her. And in the Middle East, in New Testament times, women generally had a much lower social status than men. They were seen as weak, as second class. Typically, a widow had no means of earning. She might be forced to beg, to turn to prostitution. A woman's evidence was seldom given any weight in court. If her plea was to be heard, she would have needed a man to speak up for her. We're meant to identify with that widow. And when we look within our own lives, we know we fall short of God's perfect standards, and we so often feel helpless. We need the help of another, Jesus Christ. When we look within our own family lives, perhaps we face situations that are just plain awful, and we feel hopeless. When we see everyday racism, everyday sexism still being the norm in so many places, we feel despondent. When we hear the news, the violence, when we hear of wars and rumours of wars, we can easily become weary, figuring that we are really powerless to do anything. Even God's people so readily give up hope. You know, I've seen Christians saying all the right things, but living in a way that denies the power of God. Denies the power of God to redeem, to save anything. What a lie that is. What a lie that is. Remember the power of the cross to make all things new? And when we're tempted to give up, remember this woman, this widow, this outsider, this lowest of the low with no power of her own. Her only hope was the unjust, godless judge. And yet this woman came to this judge again and again. And the fear of God might have prompted him to help a needy widow, but he had no such fear. A regard for people might have prompted him to help this needy widow. But he didn't even know the woman, and he had no such regard. And yet, with this woman's constant cries for justice, the judge was so concerned that she was going to wear him down. It's meant to be comedic a bit. I think we lose something in the translation. But he was so concerned that she was going to wear him down that he gave her what she needed, just to keep her quiet. Does God have no regard for us? Is he indifferent to our needs? No, and no. Verse 7 makes this clear. Jesus says, "And do you not think that God will give justice to his people who cry out to him day and night?" And we're not strangers to God, are we? I hope. But we have been adopted into his family. We are his children. And he wants to bless us. Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? It is God who justifies." Therefore, Jesus argues, if an unjust judge can be moved by persistent petitions to help a stranger for whom he has no regard, how much more will God, whose character is love and justice, give mercy, salvation, and deliverance to those who call out to him, who do not become weary, who do not give up? Yeah, if we persist in our own strength and power, if we place our hope anywhere other than the just judge, our Lord Jesus, we will ultimately find ourselves powerless. But if we trust in the perfectly just, merciful, loving God, then our cause will most certainly be heard, and God's people will be vindicated. You see, God has provided a way of salvation and a means of deliverance for all who will listen to him. He longs to bring justice, healing, freedom, and hope into situations of injustice, brokenness, oppression, and hopelessness. And to nail this parable down, Jesus is telling us to talk to God, to bring everything to him, to pray, and to pray again, day and night. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. And Paul clearly isn't saying that we should be head bowed, eyes closed, non-stop, actually vocalizing to God. But rather that we need to do what we said at the start, to fix our eyes on Jesus, seeking his will and his way in our decision making, in our conversations, at work, at college, at school, at home, with friends, or when we're alone with the internet, what we're watching on the internet, what we're looking at on the TV. We need to cultivate an attitude of seeking to live every moment with an awareness of God's presence. How wonderful that would be. We need to let him be involved and engaged in all our thoughts and actions so that we can be Jesus' hands and feet. So we can effectively represent Jesus to this world. And effectively, such an attitude is one that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in every part of my life and through every part of my life." Sounds challenging, and it is. Very. But only because sin puts up a barrier between us and God. One day, when we go to be with Jesus, or when Jesus comes again, whichever happens first, we will know perfect communion with God. Until then, we need to ask Jesus to help us increasingly follow him in absolutely every area of our lives as whole life disciples. And just as breathing is a natural part of our lives, so we need to ask God to help us breathe spiritually, to pray. And we breathe because we need oxygen. Without oxygen, we're dead. When we're born into the family of God, it's as if we receive spiritual oxygen. We're brought to life spiritually by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know I've said this in the evening service, but that is the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me say that again. We're brought to new life by the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and we act as though he's powerless. Through prayer, we breathe deeply of God's life-giving Holy Spirit. Breathing deeply will help us run the great race with perseverance. You need to breathe deeply to run that race. It's going to help us keep running and not to look back. It's going to help us not get frozen in time, looking backwards at what was once or at what once was, but looking forward to where God is, to where he wants us to go now, to what he wants us to do now. I don't know about you, but I've gone through periods of my life where I think I've held my spiritual breath and acted as though brief moments of time with God on a Sunday morning would allow me to survive. I was starving myself of spiritual oxygen. And my growth became stunted. I stopped moving forward. We all need to boldly call out, "Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee." How can we be new creations when we are spiritually lacking oxygen? How can we be pure and spotless when we're decaying inside? Prayerlessness is disobedience, because Jesus commands us in Luke 18:1 to always pray and not to lose heart. Disobedience affects not just individuals. It affects the whole body of Christ. It affects our ability corporately as a gathered community or as a scattered community to witness to a watching world. You see, when God's people honour God with their obedience, God can bless his people. And when God blesses his people, the world around gets to see something of what God is like. Because we're blessed not to get fat on blessing. We're blessed to be a channel of those blessings. We're blessed so that we can be a blessing, to make a difference wherever we are. And many in the world will have the opportunity of seeing something of the values of the kingdom of God if we give the blessing that we've been blessed with. May that be true of us. And some will be drawn to Christ in a saving way because of what they see in us, his people. May that be true of us. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will the Son of Man find that we, his disciples, have kept praying or have lost heart and given up? Will we have stopped breathing spiritually and run out of energy? Will we have looked back? Brothers and sisters, prayer and faith stand and fall together. You want to run the great race? You need plenty of spiritual oxygen. You need to pray. You need to keep looking unto Jesus. In closing, the word of Jesus to us this morning, I believe, is that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. First, because if we grow weary and leave off praying, our faith will wither and we will not be ready, not fitted for the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, and more positively, we should not grow weary in prayer because God is not like the unjust judge. He's infinitely more powerful, infinitely more loving, infinitely more merciful towards us, his children. And as verse 7 says, he will surely vindicate his own, those who cry out to him day and night. Finally, 2 Peter 1:10 says, confirm your calling and election, brothers and sisters. Always pray. Do not lose heart. And you will never fall away. Pray, pray, and pray. And do not look back. Amen.